Thank you, Jim. You'll notice in your bulletins that the scripture today is 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Here Paul wrote, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he heareth of me, or above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we do want to just thank you this morning for the opportunity once again to gather here in this place in your name. We thank you for these whom you have been able to gather this day, even some for whom we have prayed for many weeks, yes, even months, and how we do rejoice to see your answer to our prayers. We thank you, Father, for just the realization that what happens to us does not just happen. Things are not out of control, but Lord, you have a plan for our lives, you have a purpose for us, and as sometimes you take us through some deep waters, you never leave us, you never forsake us, you are always with us, and how we rejoice when we see you restoring and even bringing back into our midst some that we have missed so long. We do pray, Lord, for your Spirit to speak to our hearts today. I pray that you would get the glory in what is said and done. As we continue on this morning, even with another message designed to speak to us about some of the ways you work in our lives to make a person more usable for you, I pray that today we might have our ears open, not just our physical ears to hear the words, but Lord, that you might be able to speak to our hearts down deep within, that we would understand the truth, and that we might grow in our walk with you. We thank you, Father, for again this day, the blessings of it, and we look forward to what you have for us now. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. Job chapter 2, verse 4, it says, all that a man hath will a man give for his life. I think most everyone would agree that our health and our physical limitations are effective attention getters. Wouldn't you agree? When something is happening to our health, we're kind of very attentive to that. We've been considering how God makes us useful. Some of the methods that God uses. 2 weeks ago, we saw with the person of Joseph in the Old Testament that God used adversity. And because Joseph had an understanding of the sovereignty of God, that things don't just happen to us, that God is in everything that comes our way, he came out a winner and was used mightily for the Lord. Even as he shared with his brothers, it wasn't you that brought me here to Egypt, it was God, so that I could be in a place to save lives. And then last week, we looked at another individual and another method. We looked at Moses, a very familiar person, and we saw how God used failure. Failure with Moses to make him useful. What do you mean failure? Well, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart and mind to go and see what God was doing there among his people, how they were being mistreated. And we saw in Acts chapter 7 that he assumed that everybody would understand that God was going to use him to deliver them. And we pointed out that that was certainly true, but it was not God's time and way. And God set Moses on the back shelf, in the backside of the desert, for another 40 years, tending sheep, following flocks around in the wilderness as God was preparing him. And then God, at age 80, called him out of that burning fiery bush and said, now, Moses, I'm going to send you now. I'm going to deliver my people now, and I'm going to use you to do it. So, we learn oftentimes through failure to wait on God, and we learn through failure that God's way is the only way. The flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit that quickens and gives life. And even though we may have a very spiritual idea that we want to get done, if God is not leading us to do it, we best not do it until God says, now is the time. Now is the time. Or we're going to fall flat and fail on our nose if we're not doing it in God's time. Well, as we think of today, we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we turn to another well-known character, personality in the scriptures, and we want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And what did God use with him? What did God use with the Apostle Paul to make him and keep him usable? Before we answer that, I'd like you to just listen to a footnote from a study Bible, and it says this. In these first six verses of this 12th chapter, Paul continues to assert his authority as an apostle, and we discover that God honored Paul by giving him visions and revelations. For instance, in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the glorified Christ. on the day he was converted. He saw a vision of Ananias coming to minister to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 12. He also had a vision from God when he was called to minister to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 22. During his ministry, he had other visions from God to guide him and encourage him. And along with these special visions that related to his call and ministry, spiritual revelations of divine truth were also communicated to Paul. You could look at Ephesians 3, for instance, and discover Paul referring to that. God gave him a profound understanding of God's plan for this present age. Certainly, Paul understood the mysteries of God, and God also honored Paul by taking him to heaven. That's what we read about here in 2 Corinthians 12. And then sending him back to earth again. And this marvelous experience that Paul had taken place 14 years earlier than the time he's writing now. Such an honor as this would have made most people very proud. Stop and think about it. Just think of the special things God had done for the apostle. Instead of keeping quiet for 14 years, most people would have immediately told the world what they had seen and would have become famous. But Paul did not become proud. He simply told the truth. And we discover it was not empty boastings, but instead, he let the truth speak for the facts speak for itself. What is it that God uses sometimes to make and keep us usable for him? In Paul's life, we discover it is infirmity. Infirmity. And let's notice as Paul relates this in this chapter, and let's look at some of the things he discovered in what God was doing with his life. For instance, number one, Paul discovered that physical problems in his life came as a preventative measure. Physical problems in his life came as a preventative measure. Go back with me to verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I would really like to boast about this, Paul said, but I will not be a fool. I'll say the truth. Now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now, here we see this support for this first thing that Paul discovered. And what was that? That his physical problems came as a preventative measure. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted or lifted up above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. To prevent him from boasting and pride, though he would like to certainly boast about what he had seen, Paul says that God sent this for a specific purpose. It was so that I would not be puffed up about the fact that, man, just think of all these revelations I've had. Just think of all these visions that God has given me. I must be someone kind of special. Why, there's really nobody else like me, because I'm not hearing about anybody else having these visions. And boy, I've certainly never heard anybody talk about what I saw 14 years ago when Paul said, and if you read the verses, Paul tells us in these verses, he knew a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, he didn't know. Do you know what Paul is really just saying there? I don't know whether I was dead or alive. I don't know whether I had died and my spirit had left my body for a while and I was caught up in heaven to see. And twice he mentions whether in the body or out of body. Paul really wasn't sure whether he had seen and heard what he had heard just in a deep sleep, or whether this vision had come after he had actually died and then restored back to life again. The important thing is, it didn't matter. He had seen it. He tells us he had heard words spoken that it was not proper for him to utter at that time. He had heard things that we haven't ever heard, because he went up to glory. And Paul said, so that, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of these revelations. He said it was determined by God and allowed by God that there be given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he calls that thorn in the flesh the messenger of Satan. That's kind of a frightening thought, isn't it? Kind of an interesting thought. What the God who has no contact with sin and sinful beings, yet here we discover that God allowed, willed that this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, be sent to Paul to buffet him. Buffet, what's that? I looked at this word, and this word is, it comes from the word which means to strike with the fist. That's what buffet means in the original word from which it was taken. What in the world would a loving God allow something to allow the messenger of Satan to just come along and hammer away at him in the realm of some physical affliction? God, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Paul didn't ask why. He knew. And he said it was so that I would not get the big head, that I wouldn't be exalted above measure, that I wouldn't someday just start believing what perhaps some in my congregation, Pastor, Brother Paul, it is just so wonderful. What a man you are to be able to have this wisdom and to be able to talk about these visions and things. No, Paul said, it came with a specific purpose. And he said, the physical problems came to me by God's will. He called it a thorn in the flesh. What was that? Bible scholars are not 100% certain that they know what Paul's physical affliction was. The majority believe that it had something to do with a very serious ailment of his eyes. They get hints that it might have been something of his eyes, because in another place Paul mentions that you would have given me your eyes if you could have. He closes one of his books, "You see how large a letters I have written with my own hand." Paul's letters, you know, were dictated to one who wrote it down. And on this particular epistle, Paul wanted to, "I'd like to sign it, I'd like to put my own name down there." When you can't see very well, if you've ever watched somebody who has very limited ability to see, do they write really tiny letters? No. They make those big, big things so that you can. There's another contributing factor why it is commonly believed that the thorn in the flesh, something that not only limited him, but the particular disease which was prevalent in that day was also one which made a person very, you'd understand the word gross, wouldn't you? Very gross to look at. What do you mean? The redness, the swelling, the drainage. It sounded gross, isn't it? If that's what he had. So not only limited himself, but a person that people, you see him on the street or you in the marketplace, And Paul said, "I discovered that in order for God to make me usable, he brought this physical problem as a preventative measure." And so we know that in Paul's case, at least, he knew why the infirmity was there. We always don't, do we? We don't always know why we have physical ailments and difficulties, do we? Many times we ask, "God, why?" But you know, we may not always know, but we can still benefit from it if we have our hearts right with the Lord. Years ago, Ron Hamilton wrote a song. It says, "God moves in with, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear." And the chorus of that song says, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." Yes, as we look at the account here of the Apostle Paul, the first thing that he discovered was that his physical problems came as a preventative measure there in verses 5 through 7. But he discovered some other things. And we learned some more things as he relayed that account to us. The second thing that I want to call your attention to is in verse 8, and he actually asked God, "Oh Lord, take it away." You ever prayed like that? You ever get some news? You ever be going through some circumstance, some situation, and you've prayed, "Take it away, Lord. Take this away. I can serve you so much better if you can take. How can I serve you if you don't take this away?" Verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," or three times, "that it might depart from me." Is it wrong to pray and ask the Lord to remove something? I don't think so. As long as we give God the option, remember, we are not to demand what God does for us, but we go to Him in faith and we pray according to what? We pray things and we say, according to your will. Lord, you know I'd like you to take this away, but ultimately, it's according to your will. You know if this is best. Every once in a while, though, there's somebody who oftentimes you even hear them boasting a bit about it. Whatever their ailment or might be. Have you ever asked the Lord? Oh, no, I wouldn't bother God with that. It's such a little thing. I wouldn't. God's too busy taking care of other things in the world for I'm just one person. Why would I ask God something like that? Because God wants us to ask Him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we have an example of one who didn't talk to the Lord about it. It says, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. What would have happened if Asa would have repented of his sin and, "Lord, I was sinful. I know I haven't done what I ought to do, and I confess that, and Lord, Would you heal this disease from my feet?" But not him. I'm not going to turn to the Lord. Yeah, I'll go see the physicians. They can help me, but not God. Well, no, it's not wrong for us to ask if it's the Lord's will. Does God always remove our infirmities? Certainly not. Sometimes, though, God has something better planned for us than healing. Let me say that again, because that one's kind of hard to take, isn't it? Sometimes God has something better planned for us than healing. What could be better than having my health back again? Well, let's read on. We saw first in Verses 5 through 7, his physical problems came as a preventative measure, and in verse 8, he did even pray and ask that it might be removed, but Pastor, you said sometimes God has something better planned for us than healing. Are you going to answer that? Yeah, let's look at verse 9. Let's see the things that he learned. And he said unto me, notice he didn't say, Paul, stop asking me to take this away. It seems like Paul understood that. Why Paul just prayed only 3 times about it, I don't know. But perhaps the Lord responded after the 3rd time. What was it that he was going to learn from the Lord? He said unto me, number 1, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Paul, you're asking me to take this thorn in the flesh away, this messenger from Satan that's buffeting you around. I'll tell you what, Paul. My grace is all you need. The word sufficient, we know, just suggests that it is as much as is needed. Sufficient is equal to what is required. My grace is equal to anything you think I ought to be doing. My grace. I have grace for you in this, Paul. You don't need me to heal your eyes and give you perfect health once again. I have something that I want to show you. I have grace for you to continue with that thorn in the flesh. I have grace equal for what you think this is robbing you of. Wouldn't it be better if these were gone? Wouldn't it be better if they were gone? Wouldn't it? Couldn't Paul serve the Lord better if God would just heal his eyes and help him to see better? Wiest, in his Golden Nuggets in Scripture, says this: illness may be our lot, yet if we are in the center of God's will, all these are contributing to the progress of the gospel. Let me say that again. If we are in the center of God's will, all these illnesses or whatever are contributing to the progress of the gospel. God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it with a purpose. They draw us closer to the Lord, so that the testimony of our lives will count more for God, and thus we become more efficient in proclaiming the gospel. Thank God for the handicaps and the testings. They are blessings in disguise. What, Pastor, you have flipped your lid today. Thank God for the handicaps and the testings. They are blessings in disguise. When we have limitations imposed upon us, we do our best work for the Lord. For then, we are most dependent upon him. Isn't that true? I asked God 3 times to take it away. And here's what God told me. He said, Paul, my grace is all you need. But that's not all that he learned. The rest of that verse says, my grace is sufficient for thee, because my strength, my God is speaking, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Yours, Paul. Yours, Mary. Yours, Bill. Put your name in there. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. The weaker we are, the stronger he can make us. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? That sounds like a contradiction of the weaker we are, and that's the key, the weaker we are, the stronger he can make us. It's not, why, I just don't have the strength to do this. I just wish I had the strength. We don't need the strength. We need the Lord. Because God's grace is sufficient, and when we are the weakest, we discover him the strongest if we are looking unto him. How is it that he does that for us and knows how to do that with us? I'll tell you why. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of whom? God, not of us. God knows what he made us out of. We're nothing but a bunch of dirt. And he knows what this old dirt can do. And he made us out of the dust of the ground, so that Paul there in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that we can get all the glory. People can pat us on the back. No, so that our Lord will get all the glory. And when we find ourselves the neediest, his grace is most sufficient for us. And when we are the weakest, we can discover him to enable us to do in his strength what we don't have physical strength to do. Shouldn't I be strong? Shouldn't I be whole? Not necessarily. And as we think about what Paul was taught, we notice something he decided. Something he decided on the basis of what he understood God was doing with his life. What did he decide? Once he had learned of God's grace, which is sufficient, and that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, listen to his declaration, his decision, here at the end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, what? Glory in my infirmities. But I thought you were asking God to take them away in verse 8. I was. Until I understood what God had provided for me and how God intended to meet my needs and use me in the midst of it. So now Paul says, why? I welcome, I glory my infirmities. I do that so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, we find that the decision he made, he was willing to glory in his infirmities so that Christ's enabling power might be demonstrated in his life, which, just if you stop and think, that Paul would realize that if God would have just simply taken away, God could have just as easily removed that thorn in the flesh, could have said, "Satan, leave him alone, you're not going to touch my servant." But he said, "Once I understood God's grace and how God is able to give me strength," he said, "I decided that I'll glory in my infirmities because I want to see Christ's power resting upon me." That's what it's all about. Paul, it wasn't about him, it was so that Christ be seen in him. So we see his decision in the first part of, or at the end of verse 9, and we see his declaration forth. This would be his fifth. If I didn't give you the right, number one was his physical problems came as a preventative measure. Number two, he prayed for the removal. Number three, the things that he learned. Number four, the decision he made. And number five, in verse 10, is the declaration that he made. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Not in myself, but in Christ, through Christ the Lord." We look at these words, infirmities. That's feebleness of body or mind, just frailty, disease, sickness, weakness. Reproaches, that's insults that, or harm that others may direct toward you. Necessities. Vines calls necessities distress or pain. Fair calls it calamity or being in straits. Persecutions, that's pretty basic, just the suffering when somebody is persecuting you. Distresses, this word comes from one which means narrowness or room, calamity, things which cause anguish because they are squeezing. You ever feel like you're being squeezed in things? That's what the word distresses. And Paul said, "I take pleasure in all those for Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then am I strong." You say, "Well, Paul, that's pretty cheap talk." If you're taking notes, and I'm not going to read these, but may I recommend you go home and you read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. You talk about a list of things that the Apostle Paul went through for the cause and sake of Christ. It's almost an unbelievable list of how much discomfort, suffering, persecution, things that Paul went through. This is not cheap talk when he says here in that, I take pleasure in them as long as it's for Christ's sake. He had proven himself true by those words by the time you get to chapter 12. This was not cheap talk. He was one of sterling character. And you just go back in that 11th chapter and you discover what God's will was for this choice servant of his, and how God worked to make Paul the man he was. What a blessing infirmity can be if we let God have his way with us in it. The very thing we may think is hindering us can be the very thing God designed to help us to be more useful for him. Let me close with some notes entitled Paul's Teachable Moments from a Study Bible. From Paul's experience, we might learn several practical lessons. Lesson number one, the spiritual is far more important to the dedicated believer than the physical. The spiritual is far more important to the dedicated believer than the physical. This is not to suggest that we ignore what's happening to us in the physical realm, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it does mean that we try not to make our bodies an end in themselves. We have to be careful about that. They're God's tools for accomplishing his work in this world. What God does in developing our Christian character is far more valuable than physical healing without character. Number two, God knows how to balance burdens and blessings, suffering and glory. Life is sometimes like a prescription. The individual ingredients might hurt us, but when they're properly blended, they help us. Not all sickness is caused by sin. The argument of Job's comforters was that Job had sinned and that was why he was suffering. But their argument was wrong in Job's case as well as in Paul's case. There are times when God permits Satan to afflict us so that God might accomplish a great purpose in our lives. When God wants to, he'll use affliction to make us more usable for him. Number three, Paul learned there's something worse than sickness, and that is sin, and the worst sin of all is pride. The healthy person who is rebelling against God is in worse shape than the suffering person who is submitting to God and enjoying God's grace. It's a paradox and an evidence of the sovereignty of God that God used Satan, the proudest of all beings, to help keep Paul humble. And lastly, physical affliction need not be a barrier to effective Christian service. Today's saints are too prone to pamper themselves and use every little ache or pain as an excuse to stay home from church or to refuse to accept opportunities for service. Paul did not permit his thorn in the flesh to become a stumbling block. In fact, God let him turn that thorn into a stepping stone. We can always rest in God's word. He always has a message of encouragement for us in times of trial and suffering. We bring this to a close with this challenge. Thank God, for God sent afflictions because God has a purpose for it. And if we let him, he's going to make us more like him through. When I started this 3 weeks ago, I said these 4 weeks here we would be looking at those factors that God used to make his servants more useful, and I was intending to have the fourth and final one next Sunday morning. But here's what I have decided to do. If you want to hear the fourth one, the fourth thing that God uses to make us more usable, come back tonight. The fourth one is going to be tonight, because next Sunday morning we're going to have a message in relation to the importance of God's Word, the blessing of having God's Word, as we recognize this World Bible Day or World Translation Day of the Scriptures. So, I warned you. Oh, I wish I would have heard the fourth flood. Come back tonight. Come back tonight and you'll be all set. And you'll have the full load, okay? Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we've had this privilege this morning of realizing that what at times may seem unfair, it seems like it's just not right, it seems like it shouldn't be this way. Yet, Lord, when we look at you, we are thankful for the way you are able to use what to us seems to be great limiting factors. But Lord, when we commit them unto you, you can use them for your glory. Help us, Lord. Maybe there's someone that's listening that has been struggling with afflictions, and they have needed this morning. Remind them of these precious truths that Paul learned even here in 2 Corinthians 12. We thank you in your name. Amen. Let's close.